Well, it's a great pleasure to be able to share God's word with you and trust that He indeed may grant us wisdom and understanding. Shall we bow in prayer together? Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you are the one who has given us your word. You've given us your spirit to lead us, to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us. We pray, O Lord, that by your grace our hearts may be opened, our minds may be illumined, that we may see and hear and understand your word, and by your grace apply your word to our hearts, O Lord, so that we may indeed become the kind of creatures you want us to be, the people who will love you, who adore you, who will bring praise and honor to your name. Lord, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've entitled the message, "The Time Is Now," and that, of course, is based on the passage here, which was a continuous reminder by the Lord upon his people. I am with you, and consider your ways. And this is what our Lord brings to us this morning. We know that God is present everywhere, as we were singing this morning. He is omnipresent everywhere. No matter where we go, we cannot hide from him. He is there. And of course, omnipresence is that name of that divine attribute that our God has. However, the Bible does teach that there are occasions, times, and places when he is especially present. Present to deliver, present to bless, and present to judge. In our text this morning, we are reminded of how indeed our tendency to drift away from the God who has blessed us in so many ways, from the God who has redeemed us, who has delivered us. The background to the book is something to that nature, because it is here where God, who had made a covenant with his people already when he called them out of Egypt and has led them through, has blessed them, has kept them, has guided them, has protected them, and yet continually they fell away from the Lord. They wandered off. He wanted to be with them and ultimately lead them to that promised land. They had been in captivity, in Babylonian captivity, for 70 years because of their idolatrous ways, because of their sinful ways. God led them to that into bondage. While in Babylon, the Lord graciously brought and raised up Ezra. And Ezra took about 50,000 Jews back with him to Jerusalem. Not all of them came. Some of them did not want to leave because they had adopted the life and the style of living in Babylon. And they refused to return with Ezra. But Ezra took about 50,000 with him. And the purpose was to rebuild the temple. And that was around 535, 536 BC when this happened. You may just say, wow, that is ancient history. Well, it may be ancient history, but God's word is so relevant. God's word is so relevant and so applicable for today. And so our message today is indeed very similar, which we hope to see before our time is up. They rebuilt the altar and started the sacrifices. That was a very important step, first step, to again make their way back to God. The sacrifices were again instituted, but there was no building, there was no temple. And so the Lord indeed was convicting them of that very need, that the temple needed to be built. They received some opposition from some of the people around, and their own interests were at stake. They wanted to get their houses built. They wanted to reestablish themselves. They had been away for 70 years, and as they came back, much had overgrown. They wanted to start again, so they became very much involved in their own lifestyle, in their own ways, in their own practices. And not before long, the building of the temple became something of a future thing. We will do that down the road. The Lord therefore comes to them, and notice please in verse 2 of this passage, of the first chapter, when he says, "Thus says the Lord, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house for the Lord to be built." He uses this phrase, "this people." He doesn't say my people or the people whom I love, but he is indeed very much angry with them and has not for not recognizing his mercy and his grace. He kept them while they were in captivity. He kept them, nurtured them, provided for them, supplied for them, even made the way possible for them to return, and yet they rejected it. And so indeed there was a certain amount of contempt in this phrase, "this people say, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." In their exposure in Babylon, they were exposed to the various idolatrous ways, the heathen lifestyle that they had adopted. Very much the danger that you and I are in today. We live in a society that is idolatrous. It's almost back to an heathen state, where life has very little meaning, where God has no place. Yet you and I are affected by this. You and I are affected by this. We may think that we are a righteous people, a people that love the Lord very much. But the scriptures tells us, and as we were reminded of again in the earlier part of our service, that God is an holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. He is a merciful God. But he is an holy God. And when he created man in his image and in his likeness. In order to make any sense of your life, of my life at all, we must go back to that very beginning when God created. And until we are back to that state, to that level, to that condition when God created us, we still have a long way to go. And so the word to Haggai was very much like that. They rebuilt the altar and started the sacrifices, but the building of the temple was stopped because they were afraid of the opposition, and there were too many other interferences. But the temple was the place it was a protective memorial for Israel. When God gave detail to Moses how to build the temple, how to build a tabernacle, how to build a place where he would come and reveal himself to the people. That was the reason for the temple. God had chosen that place to meet with him. But their hearts were turned away, so that their hearts would be turned away from their idols and from the surrounding nations. That they would love him with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. It emphasized the way of salvation, that the temple was more than just a place to go to, but it emphasized the way of salvation to the penitent and assured them that the grace of God was there to be received so that they could live in joy and the blessings of God. And since their return, they had become so involved in their own affairs and interests, their thoughts and their interest in their relation with their covenant God had fallen to the lowest of low. They had no time for him, to the point that God says, "These people say," I do not know where you are at this morning or where you come from, but you may find yourself in that place where you have very little affection toward God, toward the things of God. that we can go hours and hours in a day without having any thought about God, having any thought about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you may proclaim as your Savior. And yet, consider, the Lord says, consider your ways. How often do you come to me and express your love and devotion to me? How often do you come and tell me that you love me? How often are you concerned about your speech, your thoughts, your conduct, your behavior? Because it injures me, thus says the Lord. I am your God. I am your Redeemer. I am your Deliverer. In verse 4 and of the first chapter, Haggai says, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? In verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes too little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. The people were so concerned with their own affairs. I do not know, as if, like myself and in your lives, how you deal with your daily activities, with your various involvements, but how much of it is related, how much of it is done to the glory of God? Because Paul tells us that whether we eat or drink, we do it all to the glory of God. So you see, going to work is no excuse for not being able to be mindful and thinking and meditating upon the work of God, upon the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. This is what he wants. He wants your heart. He wants my heart, all of it. Not 50%, 60%. He wants 100%. He wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by neglecting the building the temple, they manifested their impiety and their contempt of divine worship. Their own interests had priority. Today one would say, well, I don't have time for prayer meeting because I'm just too busy. There are too many things on the go. Our Lord would say, your priorities are wrong. That must be a priority. You see, when we love God, then we indeed want to do everything in relationship to him. And then it falls in place. It's not something that we need to work at and sit back and say, oh boy, how can I manage this? When we put him first in all things, it will fall in place. But they had their own interests, and as a result, everything else was put aside. But the other thing is, by doing so, our hearts are hardened. We become cold toward the things of God, indifferent. And notice, please, as you read with me in the first chapter, verses 6, of the first chapter, verse 6. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes too little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Notice, please. I blow it away, says the Lord. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on man, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. All these things they were going through, they were experiencing. And they were walking around like people without wisdom, without understanding. I wonder why this is happening. We've had a very clear expression of this not too long ago in our own city. We had the flood. God brought this flood, hoping that people would bow their knee and worship Him and love Him. Instead, we had a parade. I'm a survivor. The pride of man, the deadness of man's heart, rather than bringing them down to their knees, wherever the flood has taken place, we even had them parade in High River, rejoicing, we overcame, we're rebuilding. All the time, God is calling, love me. I have provided for you. I have supplied for you. We are in a time where there is so much confusion. In fact, if one were a counselor, one could make millions. Because people do not know which end is up anymore. The very simplest of things. I mean, do you need to be a rocket scientist to know that two men don't make a couple? Two women don't make a couple? Yet, the laws are being changed to accommodate, to make way. God is showing His wrath. He is showing His anger. Look at all the various disasters. I know there is El Niño, and there is La Niña, and there's all kinds of Niñas going around. But there is only one who controls. The scriptures tells us the hail, the rain, the wind, all the snow comes out of His storehouse. Yes, I know that we have, and our world is in chaos, and all of nature is groaning in travail. And I am sure that we are contributing to all these things in our wicked ways. But there is only one who controls the downpour of rain and hail and snow, and who withholds all these things. God is sovereign. God is holy. He controls everything. And brothers and sisters, if we do not recognize whatever your state and your condition or your difficulties are, God is warning us, come back to me, love me, and I will bless you, because He has made that covenant promise. If it wasn't for His covenant promise, we'd be dead, finished, completely sentenced to hell forever. But it is His love, His grace, and His mercy that you and I are here this morning. And He says, now open your heart wide. Open and let me fill you with my goodness, with my love, and with my mercy. That, of course, is to gain the various thing that is required, because, you see, there is a much higher purpose involved. God is indeed, as He asked His people there to build the temple. It wasn't just a temple, because God is everywhere. But He wanted to bless them. He wanted to pour out His grace upon them. And that was the place. The temple was the place where the prophet would come and proclaim His word. That's where the sacrifices took place, and that's where the high priest would go in. And he would make indeed intercession on behalf of the people. That's where the sacrifice was, where the sacrifices were made. That's where the lamb was slain. That's where sin was dealt with. That's where He would meet with His people. Because He promised them, He says, I am with you. I made a covenant with you when I brought you out of Egypt. Meaning, when He says, I am with you, I will remove all obstacles. I will give you the willingness to carry out the work of God. I will fill you with joyfulness, with courage, and with strength. I will give it all. Because without me, you can do nothing. I am your God. The building of the temple was there for something much more than just a structure. Because you see, the building of the temple was itself foreshadowing the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself would come, who would take that place. That the temple, that physical structure, would no longer be necessary. That he would be our prophet. That he would be our king. That he would be your priest. That it is only through him, by him, and in him that we can be reconciled to God. This all was typified by the temple. So it wasn't just something that God was insisting upon for himself, but his glory would be demonstrated as a result of that. Because it is there where people would find relief and deliverance. When he therefore says to his people, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord, he is indeed already acknowledging, I will give you all that you need to build this. Because you see, as Christians, what can we say that we have done? What did we bring to the table? What were we able to present to God? But our wickedness, our corruption, our perversion, our whole sinful life, that is all that we were able to bring. And he was gracious enough to receive us. He was gracious enough to deliver us, to set us free. He was gracious enough to fill us with his Spirit. He was gracious enough to embrace us as his very own children, to adopt us. Just to think, adopted by God, to be made a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. All because of his mercy and his grace. At that time, there were also those who had seen Solomon's temple. And as they were building this new structure, they looked upon it and they said, wow, there is no comparison here. As you notice in chapter 2 of Haggai, where the Lord says in verse 9, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. They did see Solomon's temple, but he says the one that I'm building is going to be much greater. It's going to have more glory. It's going to outshine. Because you see, he was talking about that temple that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can you turn with me to the Gospel of John, the second chapter? You may recall the Lord's cleansing of the temple. In John chapter 2, in verse, we'll read from verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When our God was speaking to the Israelites through the mouth of Haggai, He was already prophesying this, and he was already showing this in future event, in the eschatological event that was to take place, when eventually he would indeed fulfill the and bring down the perfect tabernacle, the perfect temple, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is in him alone where we have wisdom. It is in him alone where indeed we have access to the Father. It is in him alone that we have forgiveness of sins. It is in him alone that we have the fullness of life. For he says, without me, you can do nothing. And that spiritual house is made up of none other than the redeemed of the Lord. Those who are born again by the Spirit of God, those who have been regenerated and indeed have a personal relationship with him. I'd like to take you to a couple of other passages, first in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Our Lord is asking us, all of us, to give him all of you, all of me. Not just parts. This you may have, but that I will keep to myself. Notice, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. This is a glorious truth, that we have become the temple of God. God dwells in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, I will come to you, and we will come and make our abode with you. We will be in you. We are indeed, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the temple of the living God, because God has chosen to dwell in you. We don't need to go any place. Here we come to collectively worship, love, and adore him in the community of the saints. But you worship him when you are at work, whether you are a plumber, a carpenter, or a technician, a doctor, a lawyer, regardless of what you do. We worship him, and we are called upon to worship him every second of each day. And as long as that is not being done and accomplished in my life, there is work to be done. Consider your way, the Lord says to me. Consider your way. I long to be worshipped. I deserve to be worshipped, loved, and adored. Not only that, as children of God, we indeed desire to do so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's another passage I'd like to read with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Turn with me back to verse 9 for a moment of that same chapter, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then those powerful words, such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. How did that happen? While we were living in those sins, or whatever other sins there may have been, was it one day I woke up and say, ha, I think I'm going to love God? It was God who first loved you. It was God who reached down. In fact, our brother in his prayer this morning said, thank you, Lord, for setting me apart even before the creation of the world. You were already in the mind of God before you were even born, before anything was made or created. He already had your name written in that book of life. And in the fullness of time, he accomplished this by effectually calling you out of darkness into the marvelous light, by setting you apart, by choosing you. Setting you apart, making you his very own, filling you with his Spirit, creating within you an hunger and a thirst and a desire to love him. Isn't he wonderful? He is indeed a merciful God, a gracious God, and therefore when he comes to us, and when you see the effects of this, because you see God's word is powerful, when you see individuals turn from their lifestyles and turn to God, glory, glory to his name. Only God can change a heart and a life like that. And for that reason, brothers and sisters, this where in the book of Haggai, as we return to that book, we find ourselves then indeed God showing forth that he will indeed bring about, because in the closing verses of the second chapter, where he says in verse 20, then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is a prophetic message and a message that is still to take place. This is a passage that will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes again. And he is coming again. Glory to God. He is coming again to draw his people onto himself, to bring us to glory, to perfect us. Just to think that we can now anticipate a day as we look at the scriptures and look at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is all lovely, who is all perfect, who is all gracious, infinitely in every way, that one day we shall be without sin. One day there will be no more wicked thoughts going through our heads. One day there will be no more disobedience. One day, when this old man of ours, that old nature, will be done away with. We will then be singing that great hallelujah chorus when heaven and earth will be one. But in the meantime, there's work to be done. Consider your ways, our Lord says. That will happen. I don't know where you are this morning in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him personally? Do you know him? Do you love him? He says, come, I will give you the strength to overcome whatever it is that you are dealing with today. The struggles that I have placed in your path, notice, I have placed in your path, will be overcome. You see, no matter what comes into our lives, the first thought must be, Lord, give me strength, give me wisdom, give me understanding to deal with this. Because nothing comes into our lives apart from his will. If there is an obstacle, you can be assured that he put it there. Not to make life difficult for us. But you see, if you're anything like me, you're a very stubborn character. We have a very strong will. And yes, we love God. And at the same time, he looked at us, he says, you love me? Why do you do that? It's like parents and children. Or we hear sometimes brothers or sisters say, I love you. Yeah, right. They do. But you see, we're schizophrenic. We have these two natures. We have the old nature and the new nature. Though Satan should buffet, and he is never far away, he longs to trip us up, we must not give him the success in his attempts. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Feed on his word. Fellowship with God's people. Pray without ceasing. God has given everything to us to live lives victoriously. I pray that you and I will not be as slow to respond as the people in Haggai's day. Were we too busy with our own affairs and too busy with our own things, that God is somewhere back there. And it is not that God needs anything. I often ask that question. If God is infinite and if he's infinitely glorious, how can I add to a cup that's already full? But you see, this is the beauty of worship. He takes us, his spirit takes what we bring to him, cleanses it, washes it through the blood of Christ, presents it before him, and that brings glory. Because it is of Christ that we are his. It is because of Christ that we can praise him. It is because of Christ, in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ alone, that we can come and we are acceptable to him. Consider your ways. Love him. Serve him. And rejoice in him. Let's pray together.